Lord, we just praise you and honor you in everything today. Thank you for all the mothers and the fathers, and we thank you. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Happy Mother's Day. Today we're beginning Romans chapter 13. Thank you. And I was thinking we would go up to, let's just go up to verse 7. And who has that in the Amplified? Let's just start with that. Buddy, where are you going? Oh. He's just following instructions.
He left.
He's getting toasted over there.
He's afraid I'm going to call on him to read. You want to read, buddy? You still got it.
Now I forgot where we're at.
Romans chapter 13.
Verse 7?
Up to, from 1 to 7. I think that's all we're going to be able to handle.
Okay, it says, let every person be loyal. Let every person be loyally subjected to the governing civil authorities. For there is no authority except from God, by his permission, his sanction, and those that exist do so by God's appointment. Therefore, he who resists and sets himself up against the authorities resists what God has appointed and arranged in divine order. And those who resist will bring down judgment upon themselves, receiving the penalty due them. For civil authorities are not a terror to people of good conduct, but to those of bad behavior. Would you have no dread of him who is in authority? Then do what is right, and you will receive his approval and condemnation. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, you should dread him and be afraid, for he does not bear and wear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant to execute his wrath, punishment, vengeance on the wrongdoers. How far do you want me to read?
Verse 7.
Okay. Therefore, one must be subject, not only to avoid God's wrath and escape punishment, but also as a matter of principle and for the sake of conscience. For this same reason you pay taxes for the civil authorities or official servants under God, devoting themselves to attending to this very service. Render to all men their dues. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Mm-hmm. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. And honor to whom honor is due.
You got something too, Brenda? Oh, okay. All right.
You know, I do. You know, even what we read in earlier chapters about where he said that even for this very cause, I raised up Pharaoh, you know. And, you know, that really that his glory might be seen in the earth. You know, God's glory might be seen in the earth. So whether we agree with the civil authorities or not, We need to abide by the laws unless they go absolutely contrary to God's laws. You know what I'm saying?
That's exactly what I was hoping that we'd get out today.
Yeah. That's you know, it's, I mean, let's face it. Politicians are not all politicians are not the most pristine guys. If you ever listen to any of them guys when they're interviewed or anything, and they're asked a question, they give you some big rigmarole and never answer the question.
Right.
They never, not all of them, and they all do that, and they just woo, you know, right around. They think they're smarter than you. Mm-hmm. You have to realize, and please don't misunderstand this, because I know all lawyers are not like that, but lawyers have a tendency that they twist things to make it sound one way when it's really another way. And that's, they get paid by the word and they get paid by what they do. And most politicians are lawyers and they think that they can outsmart you and outmaneuver you by not really telling you what you ask, even, you know. And it's kind of sad. It'd be nice to have some normal people as politicians, you know, but that doesn't happen hardly at all, you know.
I guess it probably would have been a really good thing to read verse 8 too. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And I'll just throw out a couple of things that I've been thinking about this week when it comes to this subject. And then I want to kind of go around the room. I'd like to hear everybody today. And I'll just verses from the Bible that kind of popped into my head when I was thinking about this. Remember, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Well, what things are Caesar's and what things are God? You know. And then also in Isaiah chapter 9, I forget. Hang on a second.
What's the scripture you're trying to find here?
Chapter 9.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I think it is.
Okay.
To us a challenge.
And the government, yes.
Shall be established upon his shoulders.
Shall be upon his shoulders.
The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father,
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace.
Yes. Now, and that can be that there are two things that we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. There is the in part, and there is the completion. And Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So we should dwell in the overcoming part.
The Amplified even says in that, I have overcome the world. I have conquered it for you.
That's good.
I like that. Because basically saying, I've conquered it for you, you know.
You know, the scripture that you just quoted about you shall have tribulation.
Yeah.
The one that was saying it didn't have any. Yeah. Everything else did. Mm-hmm. He wasn't affected like that. Mm-hmm. He wasn't affected like that because he had the conqueror living in him. He knew that God was the conqueror of it all. So I think he had a different outlook on things because he was seeing it through his father's eyes. You know, it's just like if you use Joseph, I always like to talk about Joseph. If you use Joseph, I mean, come on, if I ever knew a man that was called of God, it was Joseph. I mean, sold into slavery and all the things that he went through. But yet, what made him at the end when he came before his brothers and actually cried because he recognized them and they didn't recognize him and said, what you did, you meant that for evil. But he turned around within seconds and said, but God meant that for good. I mean, how was he seeing it? Wasn't he seeing it through God's eyes?
You know, glad what you're saying there. The Lord showed me one time years ago that when they stood before him and then they said to each other, and he heard them say this, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think maybe God's requiring our brother's blood at our hands? Then he turned around and he wept.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because I think the realization then hit him that they had been tormented all of them years, mm-hmm. because they had guilt and everything about what they had done to their brother. And I think that's part of why even the realization, it helped him realize that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because, I mean, you know, just to even hear them say that to him, that was a confession.
Yeah, right.
You know, they didn't know they was saying it in front of him, you know what I mean? But for them to say, do you think God's requiring our brother's blood at our hands? Then he turned around and he wept. You know,
that was like the Holy Ghost convicted them and they repented out loud.
Well, sure.
And he heard it.
Sure.
And the one that heard it was the one that they needed forgiveness for.
That's right, he needed to hear it. That enabled him to forgive them, you know. I honestly believe that, yeah.
In Romans 12, verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but take thought of what is honest and proper and noble,
uh-huh.
aiming to be approach in the sight of everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that would apply to Joseph when he heard that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, see, one thing I will say here, and I know a lot of times we don't tend to think this way. Those folks were not any different than we are. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a tendency to think, well, oh, they had this super special insight and all. Mm-hmm. They didn't. They were just like you and just like me, you know, in the sense that God had given him a vision when he was a young man, but then there was death to that vision over and over and over until God kept moving it forward to where he was going to totally fulfill the vision. You know what I'm saying? And in our lives, that should help us stay steady in the vision God gives us from the time, you know, and what his ideal of fulfilling the vision and our ideal of fulfilling the vision is two different things. A lot of times, you know, we picture it one way, but God has got it pictured entirely a different way. You know what I mean? Sometimes. So, you know, I'm sure Joseph didn't know he was going to be sold into slavery. He didn't know he was going to be accused of adultery. He didn't know any of these things were going to happen, unjustly accused and everything. He didn't know any of that stuff was going to happen. He only knew that God had showed his lineage bound to him, you know, and, you know.
The interesting thing about Joseph is that he then, when he attained that, he was the government over his brothers.
He was.
Yeah.
He was. And see, the thing about, there's coming a time when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, his Christ. And the government will be upon his shoulders. That's the body of Christ, the shoulders. That, you know, and what sits on your shoulders?
Mm-hmm.
Your head.
Head.
And only your head. You know what I mean? That's the thing that sits. And until we come to a place where only his headship mm-hmm. sits on our shoulders, mm-hmm. then the government can't really rest on our shoulders, you know. Talking about natural and spiritual, you know. But,
Well, when it says, render unto Caesar things mm-hmm. that are Caesar's, mm-hmm. and to God the things that are God's. I'd like to get you guys' idea on what belongs to Caesar and what belongs to God in your life. I mean, you know, what is your feeling on that?
Well, I want to know what really was Caesar's, you know?
What really
God
was?
God things are God's. So what really was Caesar's?
That's right. Mm-hmm. What you're saying, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's where you come back to this verse right here. There's no power except that which is ordained of God. So if Caesar was ordained of God, mm-hmm. you know, then what are you supposed to do? That's why when Jesus told him, not only did he say, render unto Caesar what Caesar's, but if you remember about the time that he said that, I believe, was when he was supposed to pay some taxes or something, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and he told them to go fishing,
oh, yeah.
and they'd find the money in the mouth of a fish. Mm-hmm. God's over supplying, see, and but yet he paid tribute to Caesar. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, he didn't say, "Well, bless God, I'm Jesus, I don't have to do that." you know what I mean? You know, I'm the Son of God, I don't have to pay them taxes.
Oh,
well,
he also submitted to be baptized with water by John the Baptist.
Yeah, he did. And he told John that it was necessary that he do that, that all things be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. You know, because you got to realize, Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was the pattern son. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the beginning of the new creation in Christ. He was the fulfillment of what had been said concerning man in the beginning. Let us make man in our own image and our own likeness. He was the total fulfillment of that. He was man standing totally in the image and likeness of God and in submission to the Spirit of God, which, you know, I have some of the teaching that the deeper truth guys do, I have a little bit of a problem with some of it. I mean, because it gets pushed back to that we were always more than what we thought we were. And that's true, but it's also, there's a balancing point in that, you know.
What's the scripture that says we are not quite, and they didn't say quite, but we're not what we ought to be, but when he comes, we will be the fulfillment of what we are.
Yeah.
I mean, in him.
If
you
reality
know.
Should break forth.
Well, see, the only completion we're going to have is in, right. one, in him. It has to be in him. And, you know, and in the Old Testament, it doesn't say Adam was made a living spirit. Mm-mm. You know, it says he was made a living soul. Mm-hmm. You know, now, you know, like I say, some of the deeper truth teachers out there, they make it sound like that man was there all along. Well, was he or wasn't he? He was named Adam. Who named him Adam? Didn't God name him Adam?
That meant low degree, right?
Man of low degree. It meant a hypocrite. It meant a lot of bad things. It wasn't good stuff. And as in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall what? All be made alive. But it has to be in Christ. It has to be in the nature of the Spirit of God, you know. Like I say, you know, and if you well, there's just some things that, and I think most of the teaching out there from the deeper guys are very good and wonderful. But I do have some issues with some of them. I don't agree with some of the things they say.
There's nobody teaching perfect word of God.
No,
yet.
They're not. No, they're not.
None of us.
I mean, I don't know. We learn
and we believe what we believe while we believe it until God opens our eyes a little bit more.
Right.
There's no fault to be found.
Right.
You know what I mean? We're all growing. And that's exactly the way I feel about our relationship with the government. You know, it does say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah.
God did it.
Right.
And like the way things are today, which I hesitate to even bring up, it doesn't matter what side. Half of the people think one thing is terrible and something else is wonderful, and the other half think that something else is terrible and something else is wonderful. But God is in it all,
well,
is he not?
That's right.
And looking back, even on the most terrible things,
right.
It's hard to say it, but was God in it? And I'd like to, you know, get some people. I mean, when Hitler killed all those Jewish people, and I gotta say, for the most part, they didn't fight. They didn't rise up against the government.
Yeah.
They went like sheep. And in slavery, when, you know, should no one have run away? There, you know, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever their real names were, did they not say, you can do what you want, but our God can deliver us? But whether he does or he doesn't, we will not bow down.
Yeah.
That was to the government.
Right.
There's so many things that I have to tell you that I've been a little confused on, you know, to what degree do we give our heart and our spirit to you know, because right before we're starting to talk about the government, we're talking about as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good rule for everything, for everybody. You know, I don't want to have a fight with anybody.
Mm-hmm.
But if they're going to throw me in a lake of fire for something that I cannot do and be faithful to my God. That's where the law That's where the line is drawn. Let's talk.
What was the original question? I forget. What things belong to God and what things belong to
Caesar.
Government?
To see, uh-huh. And whatever God is laying on your heart, right? You know, to have this conversation. Government. Well, you know, government is in part right now. The government. So think of the numerology of the 144. That is governmental perfection.
12 times 12.
Yeah, there will be governmental perfection, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And everything else is in part, and it will pass away.
Well, and you mentioned that. The Lord dealt with me one time years and years ago before I think it was maybe the second time that I was going to speak at church. Now, for God to lay something heavy on you like that, I was thinking, Lord, how can I get up and say this stuff? But I had not studied into the book of Revelations at all. And he took me into the seventh chapter of Revelations. And I started looking at that, and I felt like the Lord started telling me, go in and find out what their names mean. And I went in and I found out what their names meant. And I went through all of them. And that 144,000, 12,000 of each one, 12 is the number for governmental perfection. And I felt like what the Lord was telling me was that we're going to have to come to a place of governmental perfection in each one of those things. And as we come to each one of those things, we come to that perfection in those. In other words, the perfection being that we just acknowledge him in it all, and we yield to him in it all. As you go down through them, then what will happen when you hit the 144,000, he said, hurt not the earth until I have sealed my servants in their forehead. See? And there's a sealing coming. There's a time when we're going to be sealed in all of these things. And if you look at the first one, the first thing I noticed when he sent me into that, and I don't want to preach a whole sermon here, but because I could, but first thing I noticed when I looked into that was they were out of the order of their birth, the way they're listed there. God is a God of order. Anytime you see something in a different order, there's you got to say to the Lord, Lord, why is this in a different order? And you have to approach God with the attitude of that. When he said to him, like back in Zechariah, mm-hmm. when he says, don't you know these things? The angel said to him. Mm-hmm. Now he could have said, well, you know, President Eden said this, or this guy said. He said, no, Lord, I don't. And then he began to explain it to him. Don't act like you know when you don't know. And don't act like you know because somebody else said it. Act like you know what God speaks to your heart. Because when he speaks that to your heart, can't nobody take that away from you. Now, I'll tell you, that's like, you know, if you go with the first one, I can't remember the exact order they're in. I think it's, let's see, what was it? Was it, Reuben was the firstborn son, I think. Well, Reuben wasn't the first one listed back there. I'd have to go back and look at it. Have you got it back there?
I've got it in Revelation.
Yeah.
The first one they say is Judah.
Okay, Judah. We have to be sealed in praise. Okay, mm-hmm. If we're sealed in praise, we have to praise him in all things. Not some things, not a little bit, totally sealed in praise. That's why praise has always been mentioned prophetically out in our assembly. How many times have we heard prophecies over the year about praising God? Hundreds of times, I would say, literally, over the past 40, 50 years. And at least it seems like hundreds of times. Then what's the next one?
Reuben.
Reuben's name means... Reuben's
Behold
name means
son.
See your son. Mm-hmm. See the son. You have to begin to get sealed in seeing the Son of God in everything. What's that song we sing? When I see the hand of God in everything, for I know that not but pleasure it will bring, you know, and so on and so forth. And you go down them, and I'm telling you, you look at the meaning of their names, mm-hmm. and you say, Lord, please seal me in this area. Mm-hmm. Seal me in this area. And you go all the way down, and you know, and you'll find out Dan is the only one missing there of the original sons. Dan's missing, okay? And Dan's missing because he's going to leave judgment out.
Right.
You know, until you've been sealed, had judgment sealed out of you to where you don't judge everything and everybody, you're not worthy to really judge, you know. Because then you'll be looking through the eyes of God, and when you look through the eyes of God, you'll see things in an entirely different light. And you know, if you go down each one of them, and you know, Rich did a pretty good job on it that one time. But you know, I don't know if you know what inspired him to get into that. I was in his Sunday school class one time, but somebody was teaching in here because I was speaking, and I went in there and we were talking, and I told him, I said, study into the 12th chapter, study into the 7th chapter, you know. I said, sometime I'll have to speak on that again. And he started getting into that, and that's when he started getting into it. But that was one of the second times I ever spoke. And when God opened that up to me, and I thought, wow, you know. And it wasn't 144,000 Jews, you know. I mean, like the church out there says. It wasn't that. But it's a people that are going to be sealed in governmental perfection. And if you go down through the meaning of every one of their names, you have to get, there's one that talks about causing to forget.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you have to be sealed in causing to forget? Go to a scripture. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. See? And I mean, the word will tell you, you know what I mean. The way you understand scripture is through scripture, you know, as God opens it up. And boy, I tell you, that governmental perfection, even this right here, if you read that to most Christians today, and I'm not saying most, but I'm saying a lot of Christians today, who are super duper political, one way or the other, and I'm not saying any particular one, they'll get mad at you. Because daggone it, I don't like the Democrats, or I don't like the Republicans, or I, you know, I mean, and they'll be, you know, just and boy, that can't be in the Lord. That can't be. And if we find ourselves in that, we need to ask God, Lord, help us in that area. We need to be sealed in you, knowing that you're in control, and that we might not agree with everything that's happening. You don't have to agree with everything that's happening. But you have to submit as unto the Lord, unless it's something that goes directly against, you know, his principles or something. You know, that's like this deal with abortion. I think abortion's terrible. I mean, it's a terrible thing, you know. But yet, you know, there's going to be a huge fight over this, you know. And, you know, I mean, it's... There's going to be a huge fight over this. You know, you watch and see.
It's already happening.
Well, I know, but I mean, they're talk. They've already let out that they're going to ban it. You know, from the Supreme Court. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, there'll be a lot of women will raise up against that. I mean, a lot of them will.
They are already.
Yeah, I mean, it'll be worse when it actually comes out.
But they've already begun it. They're doing it already.
I saw a group of. This is on the internet. Of pro-choice people yelling at another group who were praying for them, and they were saying, "Thank God for abortion."
Yeah.
Well, you know, you see that yelling at somebody. I was watching this thing about Michael Franchisi, and he used to be an FBI lieutenant or whatever, you know, in the Colombo family, and. He's a Christian now. He still talks, his podcast, he still talks about the old days and what went on and all that kind of stuff. But the funny thing is that him and Sammy the Bull, who worked for John Gotti's thing, you know, they got them together to talk about this. Well, they kind of went back and forth and got pretty heated and stuff. And Sammy got really mad at Michael Franchisi because he said that him and his wife were sitting in church, and his wife looked over at him and said, "We need to pray for Sammy, you know." So he sent him a scripture. Well, Sammy was irate. The fact that you'd send me a scripture, you know, Why? What made him so mad? And that you would pray for me. You know, what made him so mad? Down inside, he knew. He knows. And we all know that stuff. You know, down deep inside, when we get a little bit out of line, we know we're out of line and things, you know. The very conscience of God is down inside of us. We can try to hold it down as much as we want. And we all fall short in areas. I mean, we all do at this point. But thank God he's going to seal us eventually. And the governments of this world are going to have to become the governments of our Lord and of his Christ. Yeah. You know. But
Amen.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to be talking so much. But, you know, to me, this is pretty simple here. It's pretty plain. I mean, it's telling you what you should do. And I don't trust any real politicians. I mean, I think politicians are, they're wishy-washy. They flow whichever way they think the way, you know.
Whatever
the people will like, that's the way they flow, you know, usually, both sides. So I have no confidence in politicians at all, hardly. But I will yield to their authority. You know, because the word tells me to, you know. And I don't care if it's Democrat, Republican, whoever it is. I'll pray for them. I pray that they'll do the right thing.
And make the right decisions. And it all boils down to they want to be accepted.
I was going to read something today about prayer. Actually, I'm going to talk about prayer out there.
So they're seeking acceptance.
Do you think so?
Yeah, and what they believe in, or what they're running for, what they say they're wanting to do, whether they're going to do it or not.
Yeah.
It boils
I think
down.
They all want our money.
Exactly.
That's it. Well, see, one of the ways that they could have, they'll never straighten out politics in the natural, but if they did, one of the only ways they could ever do it would be if they didn't have to go out and try to get money. Because they'll lie to you.
Yes.
They'll lie to your face left and right. They'll tell you one thing to get you to donate $100 or $1,000, and they'll go over here and tell somebody else almost the exact opposite to get another $100 from them, you know.
What I want to know is, why do they think they're worth as much as they get paid for?
Yeah.
They're worth more than that because they're all millionaires.
Yeah.
They are.
Why should they get paid that much?
Well, let me ask you a question. Why would somebody who's making $5 or $6 million a year out there go into politics, or when they go in there, like Debbie's saying, they have $100,000 or $200,000 or $300,000 net worth, which they used to always show their net worth. It had $200,000 or $300,000 net worth. They come out 4 or 5 years later, and they got $10 or $15 million net worth. Well, what used to be was, because they knew all the government projects that were coming through before any of the public knew, they would do insider trading, so to speak. They would go out and they were able to do it without being illegal. Mm-hmm. And it's really illegal for anybody else to do that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But they would go out and buy a bunch of land up in that area. Well, then when the government project came through, they'd sell it back for 10 times more than what they paid for it, you know. And I mean, you know, politics is, it's an ugly business. It's just an ugly business.
Dan and I have had discussions about this all week.
Yeah.
And I told her that I would read this in a bunch of different versions, and I did.
Mm-hmm. Well, you should share them.
I came up out of this life application Bible, and there's a footnote in it.
Yeah.
I'm going to read it, and it really kind of made it more clear to me. And it goes like, and this is what it says. It says, Christians understand Romans 13 in different ways. All Christians agree that we are to live at peace with the state as long as the state allows us to live by our religious conviction. For hundreds of years, however, there has been at least three interpretations of how we should do this. Number one, some Christians believe that the state is so corrupt that Christians should have as little to do with it as possible, although they should be good citizens as long as they can do so without compromising their beliefs. They should not work for the government, vote in elections, or serve in the military.
Oh, goodness.
Number two, others believe that God has given the state authority in certain ways and the church authority in others. Christians can be loyal to both and can work with either. They should not, however, confuse the two. In this view, church and state are concerned with two totally different spheres, the spiritual and the physical, and thus complement each other, but do not work together. And the third one says, still others believe that Christians have a responsibility to make the state better. They can do this politically by electing Christian or other high principled leaders. They can do also this by morally by serving as an influence for good in society. In this view, church and state work together for the good of it all. None of these advocate rebelling against or refusing to obey the government's laws or regulations unless laws clearly require you to violate the moral standards revealed in by God. Wherever we find ourselves, we must be responsible citizens as well as responsible Christians. Mm-hmm. And to me, that says we may not like who's here, but as long as they're not violating our beliefs and we're living in our own beliefs, what God has established in us,
that's right.
You got to let it go.
You got to
do what's right. It comes down to what's right and wrong in yeah. your own.
Think about what was going on in Jesus' day. You know,
yes.
The Romans had taken over the whole country, mm-hmm. and they were taxing people, mistreating people, and doing everything else. But yet, what did he do when it came time to pay the taxes? Render unto Caesar's what's Caesar's. God allowed Caesar to be in that position. So he's basically saying, pay your taxes.
Well,
you know, do what you're supposed to do. Abide by the laws. Now, you know, it's like if somebody tries to keep you from witnessing about the Lord or tries to infringe upon, you know, your beliefs in God and all that kind of stuff. Or like what happened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were told to bow down to this idol. Well, you know, I got news for you. A lot of people bow down to the political idols out there because they think these people have the answers. They don't have the answer. God is the only answer.
Well, Kath bought me a book called Killing Jesus Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly is a really big historian.
Can you kill Jesus?
Please?
Can you kill Jesus?
No, it's just a title he put
on. It's just
the
a title.
He written the title Killing Jesus, Killing Abraham Lincoln, Killing he always his books always start off like that.
I read that book and one of the things that got to me is he made it so clear how people lived in the time of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it was so, I don't care what you read, you can read what it says in the Bible all you want, but this made it so clear how corrupt and how everybody hated everybody.
Like today.
There's nothing
like
new
today.
Under the sun.
Right. Right. and they were, I mean, the Romans were killing people, the other Jews were killing the Samaritans, it was just crazy.
Right.
And it talked about just the things that they would do to each other because they didn't like what their opinion was. Mm-hmm. And it really brought it to really fruition how the whole thing about Jesus' life came up to the crucifixion.
Well, see, in some ways, we're almost heading in that direction today because there's such division. And you know, God's not about division.
No.
He's about us coming together as one, you know. And you know, that's where you have to be careful who you listen to. If people are trying to bring division and trying to make hatred be out there and stuff, that's not good. That you need to say, whoa, wait a minute, I don't want to listen to this stuff. I don't care what else you're saying, but that part of it, I'm not going to listen to that. You know, because you can find yourself getting angry and getting upset and worked up and all kind of stuff, you know. And to be honest with you, like I say, I don't trust, I have to say this, and I'm sure there's some really, there's some probably really good politicians who have a good motivation. Some, I don't know how many, but I'm going to say there are at least a couple.
That's close to the number right
there. Yeah. but you know, I take everything that I'm going to say from either side with a grain of salt, and I just step back and say, Lord, you know who's right in this thing, who's not, you know, and stuff. But
well, I think because he has overcome the world.
Yeah.
You know, I can't help thinking that our mindset should be,
right,
God has a plan.
He does.
And Ephesians 4, is it? I'm not sure I'm quoting the right place. He does all things according to his good pleasure.
Counsel of his own will.
After his own counsel.
And it is, you know, it all has a purpose. And the purpose is to unite us all into one in Christ.
Yeah.
All. And, to bring repentance, to bring everyone to the point where every knee shall bow, to bring forgiveness, to bring salvation, to bring reconciliation. Lord knows, I don't know how he's going to do it. You know what, though? It is already done.
Yep, that's right.
In Christ.
Well, we have to, our goal is to be steady in our beliefs.
Conform
in what
to
we
Christ.
Believe in. You know, we're sitting here talking about politicians. I think there are a lot of politicians who go to Washington with very strong beliefs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Very strong Christian beliefs. Mm-hmm. But the corruption is so intense, it just overwhelms them.
Yeah.
You know, and there's nothing they, I mean, they, no matter what they try, they're just overwhelmed by it. I don't know if you've been paying it, if you guys have been paying much attention to it, but I've been seeing stuff all the time lately about a lot of these celebrities who are out there in California who are all saying, I'm leaving because, you know, this is not what I believe in. My Christian beliefs
are
I got to get out of here. It's too corrupt. You know, and I think that's where God's moving in the world today. He's, you know, you look around, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world today, but I think God is really moving in the world by the fact that he's taking people that you wouldn't think would have the same beliefs as the people sitting in this room, but they do, and they're starting to step up and starting to say it.
Yeah.
And they're starting to act on it. Yeah. And I think that's where it's going, you know. For me, I don't care about the government. We watch the news and I watch it for about 10 minutes. I say, I can't watch this anymore.
Yeah.
You know, I'm done.
We need to mute. We'll have things on.
Matter of fact, I
still feel like we need to pray more.
Oh yeah,
oh, yeah.
We definitely.
That the bottom line is
right.
That whether what they're doing, what they're saying, and their hearts are deceitfully wicked, like God has said, mm-hmm. so they can't. And so that we just
yeah.
It's the same as when we pray for loved ones of ours who are absolutely going the wrong way.
Right.
Lord, please, whatever it takes to bring them to you.
I think that one statement that Clarice Lewis made years ago about God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where he wants you to be.
Absolutely.
And a lot of times, him getting
so
you to
true.
Where he wants you to be is going to be a downhill
that's
slope.
Right. That's right.
Because sometimes you've got to go down to come up. And sometimes you have to come to the realization that you finally step back and say, oh man, none of this stuff is working. This is a mess. God, I got to have you, you know. And how many times is that where people really make that commitment to God? They find themselves in prison. They find themselves in a position to where they're thinking, oh, God, I thought I had all the answers. I ain't got none of them. You know, you're the only answer. You know, then.
I have something to read. I think having fallen short on a lot of topics, I think this is the premier where God wants us to be. It says, the power and influence of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. That's the title of this. Okay. Paul taught that the Holy Spirit was more effective power for holy living in Christian's life than the old Jewish law had ever been. The law told people what to do, but it could not provide the will or the power to do it.
Amen.
But God's Spirit could provide the necessary power and motivation. I think people, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, think about power. But God's a God of innocence. He believes in motivation. His motivation is His Holy Spirit. That which convicts you should motivate you. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't puzzle you. It shouldn't trouble you. It shouldn't bring sorrow to you. It should bring the joy of the Lord, which should be your strength in this. I think a lot of times what we'll do is we either won't say anything or we'll say, it's not my place. Well, I found over the few days that I've been on this earth that God will put you in a place so you will have influence, you will have motivation, so you can show the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, so you can show the gladness of God in your life. I mean, an example of that would be when I used to work, the boss, I had seniority in that, we was a union shop. The boss took my seniority, totally ignored it, put me down in the worst job you could ever have, and within minutes I was down there singing. And I wasn't singing for him, I was singing to the Lord, telling him, I understand you put me here. Now, let me do what I need to do to glorify you. What I needed to do to glorify him, I need to have a song. And so I started singing, and I was doing the job singing. Well, about 5 hours later, the boss come down and said, I've been watching you for 5 hours. He said, I would say you were singing. I said, I was. He said, can I ask you who you were singing to? I said, our boss. He said, our boss. I said, don't you know that God is over you, which is over me? I understand, and I shouldn't be bitter by this. So I'm not. I go like this, you might have meant it to teach me a lesson, but obviously God meant it that you would see God. I mean, the truth is, you know, we have to look at it through God's eyes. Do we believe He's the power on high? Render to Caesar what's Caesar's, render to God what's God. I tell you this, I believe everything's God's. What's it say? He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, he does this, he does that. I mean, come on. Who do you know else that does that?
That's funny.
I mean, you know, he actually, of course, I pray for conviction. I believe conviction of the Holy Ghost is good. It keeps you in the streamline of what God wants you to do. It also keeps you in the streamline of what He wants you to see.
Yeah.
And watch it. You know, you ever tried to do something and you failed doing it? God put you in the streamline of being able to do that. He'll put you in a place where you can prosper that you could have tried for 100 years and never got there. I mean, come on, let's look at the children of Israel. They went for a walk that apparently would have took them normally about 10 days for 40 years. I mean, I know that was a teaching, but he also, remember, the scripture said he also waited for that generation to die out.
That was 40 is a number for a generation in the scripture.
Yeah. I mean, that's what he said. He waited for them to die out. Why? It was more than disobedience. It was disbelief. I mean, you remember, there's somebody going to give a good report. And I'm waiting anxiously to hear a good report. I'm wanting people to not act upon it, but to believe it before it happens. Don't you think calling those things that are as though they are not, that are not as though they are, don't you think God goes like this? Yeah, that's my kid. I mean, I believe He's rooting for us. He wants to encourage you. He wants you to be embraced by Him. But that can only happen as we embrace Him.
You know, I got an example of something. When I was working at U.S. Drillhead, I was running a boring machine, and it was kind of complicated what we did, you know, the shop superintendent, they called him Captain Jack because he'd been in the military, and he was very military, you know, very, very military. And anyway, he came over to me and he said, "I've got this particular head, and I want you to set it up on your machine and shift the guide bars and bring it in to where it'll pass inspection." Well, I set it up on, and he said, "Here's how I want you to move. What I want you to do." And I set it up on the machine, and rather than just take his word for it,
right,
I went around and checked all of the locations, which there was about 20-something spindles sticking out of this thing, and I had to check every one of them where they were on a digital readout, you know. Mm-hmm. And I had to make the move and check it and see how much it was running out and this and that. Well, I did that, and I went to him, and I said, "Jack," I said, "if I do what you said," I said, "it's going to make it worse." And he got mad. I mean, mm-hmm, he was a smart guy. You know, he was the boss. He got mad. And he says, "Well, Oscar," he says, "just go back and do it." I said, "Okay, Jack." I went back and I checked it again. And I went back to him again. And I said, "Jack," I said, "if I do what you said, it's going to make it way worse and it won't pass inspection." And he said, "Well, come on, come show me." He got all mad and huffy and stuff. And I said, "Okay." I went back to the machine and I moved around on every one of those moves. And then I showed him, if I move it this way, the opposite of what you're saying, basically, I can bring it in, you know. And this is probably maybe a $70,000 or $80,000 part I'm right. working on here, you know.
And that was the one.
Yeah, and he finally says, "Well, just fix it." But stuff stomping off, you know, so I thought. And I told him, he come back the next day and he says, "Oscar," he says, "I'm glad you stood up to me." He says, "That head would have been screwed up." And he said, "And you brought it back in." And I said, "Well, Jack, you're the boss. Anything you tell me to do, I will do it. But I will not do it knowing I'm going to screw it up without telling you I'm going to screw it up if I do this." Mm-hmm. I said, "Now, if you tell me to flip it up on its side and punch a hole in the side, which would totally run it, I'll do that. But I'll tell you first, you're going to run this thing, and this is on you, it ain't on me."
Yes.
You know? And he says, "Well, I just want to tell you, I appreciate you standing up to me." Well, I'm going to tell you what, I got into it with him a couple different times. And I was in the right the times that I did, because I wouldn't argue with him at all if I was in the wrong. Another time, they had a situation to where my night man had made mistakes on this boring that we were doing. I caught his mistakes. And I went and told my supervisor, my immediate supervisor, "I need some plugs made so I can fix this thing." Well, I showed him, and he supposedly went to have the plugs made. Well, it should have only taken maybe 20 minutes or something to make them plugs where I could have fixed it. Well, 3 hours later, it hadn't been fixed. And I kept going to my supervisor and saying, "Haven't you got something else for me to do?" Mm-hmm. And he kept telling me, "Hang loose, hang loose." And I went to him three different times. Now, everybody else in that shop would have went in the bathroom and hid for until their part was brought to them. I didn't do that. I stayed out there. Jack McComas came by one time, Captain Jack. Says, "Oscar," he says, "haven't you got something to do?" And I said, "This head is wrong." I said, "I got to fix it. I can't go on if I don't fix it here. It'll, you know, I can't do the other parts of it." And, you know, I told him, I said, "You know, it's, they were supposed to make me a plug. They haven't made the plug, so on and so forth." And I told him, he says something else. And then later on, he come by and he said, he sent my supervisor, my lead man, to tell me that I should clean my machine, you know, rather than just stand around. Well, I got up and climbed on this thing, cleaned it all off. It's a big, tall machine. I cleaned it all down, and I got down, and when I got down, I picked up my lunchbox and sprayed it with cleaner and wiped my lunchbox off. It would get dust on it and stuff, you know, from the boring and all that. So a couple minutes later, here comes my group leader up to me, and he says, Oscar, this isn't me saying this. Right. That's the first thing he told me. Because right. he knew I was going to get pissed off, and I did.
Yeah.
And he says, Jack McComas said he don't appreciate you cleaning off your lunchbox on company time.
That's right.
And I just said, where is he?
That's right.
That was my answer. Where is he? And he said, he's in the office. I said, okay, we'll get this straightened out. I went to the office. I knocked on the door. He said, come in. I said, Jack, I hear you got a problem with me cleaning my lunchbox. What's your problem? Well, Oscar, he says, I expected you to take initiative, and you know, you're one of my best guys, you know, and I just expected you to do this and do that. I said, look, Jack, I took initiative three times to go to my immediate supervisor and tell him, haven't you got something else for me to do? And I said, I could have went in that other department if I was allowed to go over there and made the stupid plug in about 10 minutes myself and come back and fix the thing. I'm standing here 3 hours later and still haven't got my plug, you know. And I told him, I said, now I'm going to tell you something, Jack. I said, I appreciate you being the boss. I said, but if you're going to stand and peek around corners and watch me all the time, me and you can part company here today. I'll go find me another job. That's exactly what I told him. I said, I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. Well, you're one of our best operators and all. I said, well, you're right, I am. I'm not gonna let you harass me over something that when I went and I mean, you know, now that's the thing. You don't have to eat dirt from people. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to let them abuse you unless you were in the wrong. You know, I felt like if I'd have walked out of there that day, you know, and God would have gave me another job, because I didn't do anything that I shouldn't have done. And I was respectful of him until he started, I knew he was digging at me really big then. Mm-hmm. So I went in there and I straightened him up. And you know what? Later on, he made me a supervisor in another department. And he came to me and he told me before he left the company, he says, I just want to tell you, Oscar, he said, you're the best supervisor we've had in this area. He said, we've done a lot to improve things since me and you've been working together. And he said, and I just want to tell you, I respected you more than anybody else in this place. And he said, and I mean, you know what? Sometimes you have to stand up to people, but there's a time to do it, there's a time to not do it. You know, and a way of doing it. You're right.
That's right.
And I mean, he was military, and he basically was seeing if he could totally intimidate me, and I wasn't gonna let him do that. You know. And later on, I was the vice president of that union in the union, and you know, they try to give you guys, Clyde can tell you, they try to give you a hard time some and stuff, but
they can't.
And I never let them. But I didn't take it personally, because I wanted that company to succeed, you know. But anyway, you know, this stuff about government, we need to submit as unto the Lord. And when we do that, then I think we'll be fine. God will take care of it all, one way or the other, you know.
Father, we thank you for this day.
Jesus.
And bless all the mothers. And let this wonderful service that's coming up be glory to your name.
Yes.
And in the day that's ahead, Father, we get no rain, we get sunshine, and we get Mama's Day's planting.
You get to plant your
in
flowers.
Jesus' name, we want to thank you and praise you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.